Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you on this lovely Palm Sunday. Today, our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people who saw this began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Growing up, Palm Sunday was always my favorite holiday. Every Palm Sunday, we would go to my dad's church in Massachusetts, and it was fun because all the churches in this one town would gather together in the morning before each service, and we'd parade through the streets of the downtown area, waving our palms behind a person playing Jesus that was riding a donkey. I often think about that morning every Palm Sunday and think about the joy that I had, you know, waving my palms, shouting "Hosanna in the highest! Jesus has come!" walking behind this donkey and Jesus. Today, even though we don't have a donkey and we're not parading, we remember Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This crowd that was gathered on Palm Sunday was ecstatic to welcome Jesus into the town that day, because they were expecting Jesus to be a great political king and to overthrow the Roman government. But this wasn't Jesus's mission at all. That same crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem was yelling to crucify him at his trial just 6 days later. For a while, I didn't really understand why this crowd would change so drastically, but that was because, knowing now, this crowd didn't understand Jesus' real mission. So today, as I was deciding on what passage to preach on, I wanted to focus on a passage that really outlined Jesus' central mission of why he came to earth and why he had to go into Jerusalem and triumphantly process into that city. So I wanted to focus on this passage here today with Zacchaeus the tax collector, because it's in this chapter that we remind us, as we enter into this Holy Week, that Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. We're going to take a journey into the first century for this sermon. And we're going to put on our first century glasses and explore what really this passage is saying. So first, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, the text tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. According to people that would have gathered here in the first century, tax collectors were not people that anyone liked to be around. Actually, the original readers of this text would have considered Zacchaeus to be the bad person of the story. Right after we read, tax collector in the story, if imagine this was a movie, you would hear a dun-dun-dun in the background after tax collector was announced that Zacchaeus was that, because tax collectors were the enemy back then, because they were unfairly tax the people and take more money than what was necessary. Tax collectors were known to set up collection posts at the entrance of cities and tax visitors unfair amounts. So you can probably begin to understand why our main character of the story, Zacchaeus, would be hated by this crowd right now. Imagine if the IRS were to set up a checkpoint on the highway and tax everyone additional amounts of tax. We'd be angry and come to dislike the IRS even more than we do today. You see, they weren't so different from us back then in the first century. They didn't like paying taxes as well. And the government, the Roman government, was corrupt in how they used that tax money. So this is exactly how a first century reader would have felt about Zacchaeus. They would have not viewed him as, you know, a hero of the story. They would have, you know, heard he was a tax collector and looked on him with judgment. Luke in the passage reports that not only was Zacchaeus just a regular tax collector, but he was a wealthy tax collector. He was a manager of the tax collectors. So this is a double. Dun, dun, dun. This is bad because Zacchaeus was the kind of tax collector that put money into his own pockets. And he set up the policies that other tax collectors would follow in collecting more than they needed to. So Zacchaeus essentially was part of the problem, the taxation problem with the Jewish people. We also know that Zacchaeus is a short man. Now, I can say that I can relate to this. I can't say that I can relate to the struggles of shorter people because I'm being tall. I've been taller than everyone since the fourth grade. I'm about 6'3". So I can honestly say I've never missed a concert. Being in crowds of people, I've always been able to look over the heads of people in a crowd. So I can't relate to what Zacchaeus is going through right now. But imagine being shorter than everyone else and wanting to see Jesus, but not being able to because of this crowd. Zacchaeus couldn't see because of that giant crowd. Crowds in the Gospel of Luke are not a good thing. I think Luke is trying to help us understand here that the crowd was intentionally trying to block Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. The crowd hated Zacchaeus. They had been unfairly taxed by him. They wanted nothing to do with him. The crowd could have also been trying to protect Jesus because maybe they thought Zacchaeus was going to tax him, and they couldn't have that, right? The savior of the world being taxed more than he needed to be. Even though the crowd was blocking him, though, Zacchaeus still had a desire to see Jesus. He had a determination. Even though the crowd pushed him away, Zacchaeus was not going to take that for an answer. He wanted to see Jesus. He had heard the stories of Jesus coming into towns and touching people and healing them and bringing them the gospel message. And he had that desire to hear that for himself. He wanted to see the face of Jesus because Zacchaeus knew that Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was feeling lost, and he was in need of that savior. So what does Zacchaeus do? Since he cannot see Jesus, he decides to climb, and the text says, a sycamore fig tree. So being short, he could probably get up the tree very fast, and he had that determination to do whatever he could to see Jesus. Zacchaeus climb that tree, and now imagine how interesting it must have been to watch a filthy rich man climb a tree. Rich people don't climb trees. Like, imagine Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos climbing a tree. Like, we would be kind of shocked to see that. That's the same way the crowd probably would have been to see Zacchaeus climb this tree, because he's a wealthy person. He doesn't need to climb a tree. That would look a little weird. We can see that this crowd was keeping Zacchaeus away from Jesus, and a wealthy person in the tree was a sight to behold. But the tree was also a very practical way for Zacchaeus to see Jesus. But I believe that the tree also has a deeper theological meaning for the reader as well. Fun fact about me, I'm fascinated with trees in the Bible and the theological significance of trees in the Bible. If I was ever going to write a book, it would probably be on this topic of the theological significance of trees in the Bible. For the gospel reader, when trees represent, you know, a significant thing in the Bible, because they represent sin and shame. Now think back to Genesis in the story of Adam and Eve. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after eating from it, Adam and Eve experienced the reality of sin, and their eyes were opened up to the evil of the world. The text tells us that they were ashamed to be naked. In Deuteronomy 21, it is stated that if a man committed a crime, he was to be hung on a tree as a symbol of sin and shame. And in the Roman culture, a tree represented sin and shame as well. In fact, criminals were crucified on these crosses of sin and shame. And so the theological significance of Jesus going to the cross really comes to light when we know the reality of a tree. We think about the significance of the gospel in Jesus, you know, who was sinless, taking on our sin and shame and being our perfect sacrifice and doing that for us. So we think about theologically Jesus taking our sin and shame upon himself as he went to the tree on our behalf. So getting back to our story, what does this all about trees mean for our story? Well, a big reason why Luke adds this detail about the trees was that I think he's trying to show us how internally Zacchaeus in the story felt trapped in his sin and in his shame. And we think about how the community ostracized Zacchaeus, and so he had no choice but to climb the tree for a practical reason to see Jesus, but also I think it's a theological reason of him hiding. You know, there's a community that doesn't want anything to do with him, and so he isolates himself out of fear of being judged and out of fear of that sin and shame that he was holding on inside of him. And the next part of the story is that we see Jesus approaches the tree. And when Jesus approaches the tree, something amazing happens. Jesus just doesn't walk by the tree or pretend the tree doesn't exist. What Jesus does is he calls Zacchaeus down from the tree by name and invites himself to his house. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name and invites him down from the tree of sin and shame because Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. Now, it might not seem significant to us that, you know, Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, but in the first century, that was a big deal. Hospitality was huge in the first century, so it's not weird that Zacchaeus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Actually, it's an honor for a great teacher like Jesus to come over to your house. So this is basically saying to the crowd that Jesus, it's a great honor to host Jesus, and this is going to be a huge deal in to that crowd. And Zacchaeus knows this, and that's why he is humbled. And as soon as he comes down from the tree, like, just praises Jesus because he knows what an honor it is to be invited to host Jesus in his home. Zacchaeus was hiding in that tree, but Jesus knows his repentant heart and welcomes him to his house. Jesus knows that Jesus knows Zacchaeus' heart and knows that everything in his heart is not matching, you know, his actions in that community. Zacchaeus is honored for this invitation. He had been waiting for this king, waiting to see the face of this king, and thinks to himself, finally, my chance has come. My chance has come to see Jesus. The crowd begins to grumble at this invitation. You know, they should be celebrating this, but in fact, the crowd, like in many other places in Luke's gospel, the crowd begins to grumble. How can he welcome and be the guest of this sinner? And when the crowd grumbles in the Gospel of Luke, it's not actually a good thing. We're supposed to highlight here the actions of Jesus versus the actions of the crowd. The actions of the crowd are not matching the actions of Jesus. Jesus is celebrating Zacchaeus. The crowd is grumbling and bringing Zacchaeus down. But Jesus knew something that the crowd didn't know about Zacchaeus. Jesus knew his heart. So often the world tells us that we are unworthy to be loved or that we are not enough. But what I really love about Jesus is that he doesn't follow the status quo of the world. Jesus tells us that we are worthy of love and acceptance just the way we are. in the chorus of a popular Christian song called You Say by Lauren Daigle, she sings this about God. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I'm held when I am falling short. You say I don't belong. Oh, but you, when I say I don't belong, you say that I am yours. And I love that song. I think that is exactly what the message is in this story right now, is that the crowd is telling Zacchaeus he doesn't belong. The crowd is telling Zacchaeus that he doesn't matter. But Zacchaeus is getting the real truth from Jesus right now. Zacchaeus felt the love of God that day, and this love caused Zacchaeus to ask for forgiveness. And he says he will right his wrongs and pay back to everyone everything that he has done, 4 times the amount. Jesus states that salvation has come for Zacchaeus, not because of anything that he's done, but just simply because of who he is, a child of God. Zacchaeus felt like he didn't belong. He felt like he was a monster and felt unloved by his community. But that day, Jesus welcomed him down from his tree of sin and shame and told him that he was loved for who he is. He was seen and loved by the Savior of the world, because Jesus came down to earth to seek and to save the lost. I want to end by telling you a story about a time in my life where I felt exactly like our friend Zacchaeus. You see, in my life, I've had to learn how to come down from my tree of sin and shame. I started going to church regularly when I was a freshman in high school. I didn't originally want to go to youth group, but my mom made me go. She thought that this would be good for me to have community and new friends. We had just moved to a new community, so it was a place that I could go and to meet people. I didn't really have many friends, so she kind of pushed me to go into youth group. I never intended to get involved or participate in this youth group that night, that first night I was there. They were doing strange things, singing strange songs. I was put into this group and told to talk about my feelings, and I didn't really want to talk about my feelings. But what I remember from that night, that first night of youth group, is I remember my youth pastor that night, and I remember him welcoming me really well and wanting to get to know me and inviting me into this community there. And I remember that making a huge impact on me that night, even though I didn't really understand what everyone was doing and what these songs meant or the stories in the Bible that were being taught. It was that welcome from my youth pastor, like an adult that wanted to really get to know me and ask how I was feeling. That's what made me want to go back the next week to youth group. You know, I wanted more conversations with this youth pastor. And so I kept going back each week, every Wednesday. And eventually, I ended up accepting Christ into my life. And then it was right after that moment that I felt this burning desire to be a youth pastor myself. You see, I wanted back then, you know, at age 14, like I had this strong desire to help other teenagers, like my youth pastor had just helped me. I wanted to help them find a place where they belonged, just like I was finding this place that I belonged. However, in my church, I still couldn't be my full, authentic self. I struggled with a secret. I am gay, and I knew back then that I was, but you see, that church that I grew up in taught against homosexuality. I remember hearing lectures at our youth group where we went over the passages in the Bible that discussed homosexuality. And we learned that it was not acceptable to God, and this was an abomination. I would come home and quickly pray hard every night that God would take the struggle away from me, because I didn't want to go to hell. Like most LGBTQ people that grow up in the church, I felt ashamed of myself. I felt like I couldn't come out. I felt, because I felt like I was a disappointment to God. So like Zacchaeus, I retreated and climbed up my own tree of sin and shame. I chose to go to a conservative college and seminary and work for conservative churches because I thought that if I surrounded myself with the quote unquote right teaching, that I would be able to avoid my sexual desires and do the ministry of God, do the ministry that God really called me to do. I was comfortable in my tree until that tree was chopped in half. You know, after I graduated from seminary, I was working as a youth pastor in a church not too far from here in Florida, and I was suffering badly with depression. I wanted to find a place where I could be myself and still serve God. I ended up coming out to my pastor at that church, but instead of being met with the love and accepting response that Jesus would provide, I was met with a response like the crowd. And she basically, you know, asked for my letter of resignation, and I was, you know, forced to leave that church and quietly resign. And that was hard. It was hard, and I thought in my head that I would never preach again. Well, thankfully, God had a bigger plan for me, because he came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. And I am happy to report that I've come down from my tree of sin and shame, and with the help of other caring pastors and friends, I've been invited. I've seen the love of God, and I've been invited down from that tree. And I know how God sees me, and I know now that God has called me to ministry just the way I am. God sees me as love, and he sees me as someone that is worthy of that love. The happy ending of the story is that God brought me down from that tree and allowed me to see myself as loved, and allowed me to see that I can still be a minister of the gospel and still be my authentic self. God brought me to a church that supports my call to ministry and acknowledges that I am worthy of that love. A church has invited me to come down from my tree and has shown me the true love of Christ in a way that I've never experienced before. And it's my hope and prayer for all of you in this place, in your small groups, that this community can allow you to also let go of your sin and your shame that you might be experiencing today, and embrace the love and warmth that God wants to provide to you. I don't know personally what each one of you are struggling with today, but I know for a fact that God loves you through that struggle and loves you just as you are, and he's in that struggle with you. God wants to know that he's going before you in that struggle, and he's weeping right there alongside you. God understands, and God loves you. It's this message that those out there in the world need to hear. This is the good news, that God is love. We can't just keep this good news to ourselves, but by our actions and words, let's show people out there that God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't build walls. God doesn't give up on people. This week is about celebrating that God is nothing but love. We are entering into Holy Week. Next week, we will celebrate this ultimate love that God has given us, that death does not have the final say. And so this week, let's boldly proclaim to others that they are loved. The world might tell them that they are unlovable, but that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that they are completely and totally loved by God, loved for who they are. And that's what we are celebrating this week. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. They need to hear that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. Amen.